Welcome to the midweek program of Conference Echoes. Today, Dr. Warren Wiersbe, author, conference speaker, and director of Back to the Bible, will give the message, Our Responsibility to the Word of God. It was delivered at Founders Week 1975 at the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Here's Dr. Warren Wiersbe.
Dr. Sweeting has set the keynote for our conference in terms of the Word of God. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I'd like us to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 and think together about our responsibility to the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. Paul is writing to this young church in Thessalonica. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Gracious Father, may the Holy Spirit of God continue to speak to us from the Word. We pray your blessing upon all who are here and all who are listening by way of radio. We ask, Heavenly Father, for the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that this verse might become very personal and very practical to us. Help those who are discouraged to find new encouragement. Help those who may be bewildered and facing questions to find wisdom. And should there be those who don't know our Savior, may they come to know Him. Hear us, Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul was a great appreciator. I think it's a wonderful characteristic of a pastor or a missionary to be an appreciator. I think we who are pastors like it when people appreciate us. It's always nice when someone stops you and says, "Now that message helped me." I heard about a lady who wrote to a radio preacher and said, "Your sermons have been such a help to my husband since he lost his mind." All of us like to be appreciated. Now, the Apostle Paul appreciated the people in Thessalonica. In fact, he starts his letter in chapter 1, verse 2, "We thank our God. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." And then over in chapter 3 in verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God?" I think there's hope for a pastor who's thankful for his church. There's not much hope for a pastor who gripes about his church and gets in the pulpit and criticizes everybody. In spite of the fact that Paul had gone through great difficulty in Thessalonica, he said, "I'm thankful for you." Now, the thing I'd like to focus on today is one cause for his thanksgiving. It was their attitude toward the Bible. Verse 13 of chapter 2, he's thankful for their attitude toward the Bible. Now, I don't care what other attitudes we may have as Christians. The most important attitude has to do with the Word of God. You see, all we know about God, we get from the Word of God. All we know about Jesus Christ, we get from the Word of God. And the way I treat my Bible is really the way I treat God. Jesus is the living Word, and the Bible is the written Word. And He is the bread of life, and it says of the Word of God, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And He is the light of the world, and it says of the Word of God, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And so the way I treat my Bible is the way I treat Jesus. No matter how much I might jump up and down and shout hallelujah, if I'm ignoring my Bible, I'm ignoring Jesus. Now verse 13 spells out for us three responsibilities that you and I have toward the Word of God. And they're very simple and very practical. First, I have the responsibility to appreciate the Word. Paul said, I'm so thankful that when you heard the Word of God and you received it not as the Word of men, but as the Word of God. He's saying you didn't treat the Bible the way you treat the TV guide and the Chicago Tribune and the latest novel. He said you treated the Bible, the Word of God that I preached to you, as something very special. And so my first responsibility is to appreciate the Word. Now let's think about that. He says you should appreciate the Word because it's not like the Word of men. I love books. This is no secret in Moody Church or wherever I go. I love books. And I like to read them. I don't just collect them, I read them. But I've noticed that the Word of God is different from the words of men. You've noticed that. Now, no book that I have written is inspired. I can guarantee that. No book that any other man has written is inspired. Only the Word of God is inspired. And so Paul says to these people, I'm so grateful that when I preach the Word of God to you, you didn't treat it like a political speech or like a story or a news broadcast. You received it as the inspired Word of God. The contents of the Bible, of course, is different from any other book. Many books have been written about the Bible, but no book contains what the Bible contains. As a pastor, I minister to people going through all kinds of situations and problems. And when people who are Christians are going through the valley, they turn to the Bible. They don't turn to the Sears Roebuck catalog. They turn to the Bible. When people are facing problems and wanting to make decisions, they turn to the Bible. And Paul says, I'm so grateful that you've known the origin of the Bible. It came from God. And the contents of the Bible, it teaches us about God. And therefore, you treat the Bible different from any other book. Now, we'll not pursue this theme, except to just drop it into your heart. The Word of God cost more to write than any other book. You see, we go into a bookstore and they're having a sale on Bibles, and we can get ourselves a good Bible for a few dollars. But you see, the price of a Bible is a lot different from the value of a Bible. Some Christians never do learn the difference between prices and values. This particular Bible didn't cost me anything. I see in the front of it, was given to me as a birthday present a few millennia ago. So the book didn't cost me anything, but it's very valuable to me. Just think of what it cost Isaiah to write this prophecy. Manasseh sawed him in half. Now some publisher sent me a contract that said, when you finish your manuscript, we aren't going to cut the manuscript, we're going to cut you. I wouldn't sign the manuscript. I wouldn't sign the contract. Jeremiah, in order to write his prophecy, went down into the dungeon. He was in prison. For Paul to be able to write the way he wrote meant shipwreck and beating. In fact, for us to have a Bible, Jesus had to die. That makes our Bible very important. And so my first responsibility is to appreciate the Bible. Now, as I was thinking about this, my mind just ran through the Bible. I like to do this. Whenever I lay hold of a principle in the Word of God, I like to find it illustrated. And so I talk to myself. If you were to be up in the study at the Moody Church, you'd hear me talking to myself and talking to my Bible. I'm not really losing my mind. This is what I do. It's a form of meditation for me. So I said, now, Lord, where in the Bible can I find people who really appreciated God's Word? And the Holy Spirit said, well, have you forgotten about Job? I said, well, who could forget about Job? Because he went through so much. Job chapter 23, and verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Here's a man who appreciated God's word so much he would rather have the word of God than have food. Now that's appreciation. I used to be in an itinerant ministry and occasionally now go out to preach in other places. And you know, in many local churches, if you announce a Bible conference, you're lucky if the ushers show up. But if you announce a fish dinner or a chicken dinner, people come crawling out of the woodwork. And folks who didn't even come to vote the last pastor out, show up. You see, they'd rather have food than have the Word of God. I wonder if any of us have ever missed a meal to study the Word of God. Job said, I would rather have God's Word than my necessary food. Now that sort of reminds me of something that Jesus said to the devil. Satan said, you're the Son of God. I heard that announcement from heaven. It came over the 6 o'clock news, and you're the Son of God. How come you're hungry? If God is your Father and he loves you so much, how come you're hungry? Why don't you turn these stones into bread? That's a good choice. And our Lord answered, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You remember in John chapter 6 that our Lord Jesus fed that multitude with the loaves and fishes, and they said, here's the man we've been looking for. Make him king. And Jesus said, I know why you want me to be king. You don't want me to be king because you want to hear my word. You want me to be king because I fed you. Labor not for the food that perishes, but labor for that food that brings everlasting life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Over in Psalm 119, verse 103, of course, as we know, Psalm 119 is the great psalm on the Word of God. I think every verse except two talks to us about the Word of God. Verse 103 of Psalm 119, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. There's the psalmist going one step further. Job said, I'd rather have God's word than my necessary food. The psalmist says, I'd rather have God's word than the sweetest thing I know, which is honey. Now, they couldn't go down to Fannie Mae or any place like this and buy candy back in those days. The sweetest thing they had for dessert was honey. And, of course, they used to mix butter in honey or milk in honey. The psalmist said, I've tasted honey and it's very, very sweet. But you know, I've tasted the Word of God, and that's a lot sweeter. Now, when I read that, the Lord said to me, do you remember a fellow back in the Old Testament who had to make a choice between God's Word and honey? I said, I sure do. His name was Samson. You remember how Samson was going down to get married, and a lion came after him? It was not his intended mother-in-law. And so he just took the line and killed it and threw it down, and he went. And, of course, the thing fell apart, you'll recall. The whole wedding just collapsed, ultimately. But he went down to get engaged. When he came back a year or so later to claim his bride, as he's walking down the pathway, he hears this and he looks, and here's the carcass of the lion. And in the carcass of the lion, the bees had made some honey. Now, of course, Samson, as you know, was a Nazarite. And a Nazarite was never supposed to touch a dead body. When a Nazarite touched a dead body, he was defiled. And so Samson had to make a choice. Boy, I sure like to have that honey. That's good-looking honey. But that honey's in the carcass of a lion. But he took it anyway. He went over and he took out, and he even shared it with other people, defiled honey. And at that point, Samson began to go down. It was not Delilah that caused Samson to go down. She did give him trouble. It was when Samson defiled himself. He said, I'd rather have this honey than have the Word of God. And the psalmist said, I'd rather have the Word of God than have the honey. Watch out for the sweetness that is defiled. People say, well, why don't you ever read this book? Well, isn't that kind of a yeah, but there's some good stuff in it. Well, watch out. You may have honey in the carcass of a lion. Appreciate the Word of God. I'd rather have God's Word than have food. Now we're going to get a little bit nettlesome. Psalm 119, verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. I'd rather have God's Word than have money. Ooh, we're meddling now. Down in verse 102, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. What did you teach me? You've taught me the value of your word. I would rather have God's word than have money. Now, in a day of recession, in a day of financial instability, this speaks to us. I think it was P.T. Barnum. In fact, I know it was P.T. Barnum who sent a letter to Charles Spurgeon. And he said to Charles Spurgeon, I'd like to have you come over to America and lecture. And I will pay you this and this and this and this. He offered him a great contract. Now, Mr. Spurgeon could have said, well, that's a great opportunity. People won't come to hear me preach. They did. But he said, people may not come to hear me preach. But if I'm on a lecture tour with Mr. Barnum, they'll all come in. Spurgeon just wrote back and quoted a verse from the book of Acts, O thou full of all subtlety. And he let Mr. Barnum have it. He was not for sale. You see, Abraham faced this problem when Abraham came back from fighting those kings. Out came two kings to meet him, the king of Salem, Melchizedek, and the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom said, give me the people that you've rescued, but you can keep all the goods for yourself. Abraham said, you can take the whole thing. I don't want any of it. I don't want anyone to say Sodom made Abraham rich. Over in Psalm 119, verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I like that. I would rather have God's word than have great spoil after battle. Now I begin to think of a man who lost his life because he wanted to have the spoil and not the word of God. Remember that? A fellow named Achan? Achan didn't appreciate the word of God. God said to the Jews, conquer Jericho and don't you take one thing out of it. Everything in Jericho is devoted to me. But Achan didn't say, I would rather have God's word than have great spoil. He said, I don't think much of God's word. I'd rather have the spoil. And so he took that Babylonian garment, and he took the wedges of gold and silver. He went back to his tent, and he hid it all under his tent. And then they went to fight Ai, and they fell flat on their face, and Joshua prayed. God said, Joshua, stop the prayer meeting. You can pray all night. It won't do you a bit of good. There's sin in the camp. And so they separated the tribe, and they separated the family, then they separated the household, then they separated the man, and they said, Achan, you're the man. He said, I sure am. And he lost his life because of it. He'd rather have the spoils than have God's word. At some point in every life, there comes that choice of values. Am I going to sell my conscience for a mess of materialistic pottage? Or am I going to stick to the Word of God? I'm inclined to believe we're better off poor having the Word of God than rich losing the Word of God. Appreciate the Word more than food, and appreciate the Word more than money. Now the students will like this a little bit. Psalm 119, verse 147 and 48. I prevented the dawning of the morning. It's good Elizabethan English. I got up before dawn and cried, I hope in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches. I get up before the night watchman shows up, that I might meditate in thy word. Here's a fanatic who says I'd rather have God's word than have sleep. Now, I can understand a man saying, I'd rather have God's word than have food. And perhaps even I'd rather have God's word than have money, but sleep? My, oh my. I told our church family yesterday about a preacher who dreamed that he was preaching and woke up and found out that he was. Eutychus, you remember Eutychus went to sleep and fell out the window while Paul was preaching. I was tempted to tell my church yesterday that that was the first dropout that they ever had in the... I would rather have God's word than have sleep. Go with me to the top of a mountain with the Lord Jesus and Peter and James and John. Greatest Bible conference that was ever held. Look at the roster of speakers. This might even be Founders Week. Peter was there to listen, and James was there to listen, and John was there to listen, and Elijah was there. Wouldn't that be a great... He could give a seminar on chariots. Elijah was there. Moses was there. He could give us a seminar on mountain climbing. And Jesus was there. And you know the theme of the conference was? They discussed his exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Here's the greatest roster of speakers, the law, the prophets, and both fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The greatest theme you could ever discuss, the death of the Lord Jesus. And you know what Peter and James and John did? Went to sleep. Oh, if they'd only stayed awake and listened to that conversation. When they finally woke up, Peter said, let's just stay up here. It's always the fellow who just woke up who puts his foot in his mouth. And God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Hear ye him. We've been asleep during the whole meeting. Oh, how many people there are who, if they would just set that alarm clock a little bit earlier, would grow a little faster. If they roll out instead of rolling over. And you know, in the night hours when you perhaps awaken and you can't go back to sleep, the baby in the apartment next door needs some Kimbies or something. Instead of fussing over the people at work and the problems of life, just to meditate in the Word of God. That's great. Appreciate God's word. I would rather have God's word than have food. I would rather have God's word, says the psalmist, than have money. I'd rather have the word of God than have sleep. That's appreciating God's word. Now there's a second responsibility in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Not only are we supposed to appreciate the word of God, but he says we're supposed to appropriate the word of God. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. They didn't just hear the word of God, they received it. Now, when you talk like this in an academic situation, you're going to get in trouble. But my Greek instructor told me that there's two different words here for receive. The first word for receive has to do with the outward hearing of the Word of God. The second word for receive has to do with the inward hearing of the heart. Now, the ears are important to the Christian life. John Bunyan, you'll remember, got saved partly because of some women who were talking about Jesus. In his unconverted days, John Bunyan loved to listen to gossip. He was the kind of person who just, like a sponge or like a blotter, take everything in and get it backwards, you know. And he was a gossip. And he saw a couple of women, two or three women who were, he thought, well, you know, women get together and talk, they must be gossiping. They weren't. They were talking about the Lord Jesus. So he snuck over to listen, and they were talking about what it means to be born again. As a consequence, he got saved. Now, there's some people who never hear. And it's sad to say there are some Christians who have ear trouble. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, he warned about people who had itching ears. Now, of course, you know what itching ears are. Itching ears are ears that always have to hear some new thing. Always have to run to some new meeting. Always have to get a hold of some new strange doctrine. Woe be unto us if we cannot listen to the Word of God day after day, week after week. We have to have something exciting. Itching ears. And then Paul also wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:4 and said, some people have turned their ears away from the truth. Itching ears usually lead to ears that are turned away from the truth. I'm thinking of Acts chapter 7 when they were chasing down Stephen, and Stephen was preaching the Word of God, and it says they covered their ears. They didn't want to hear. Now, it's bad enough to have itching ears. I've got to hear some novel thing. And it's even worse to have ears that are turned away from the truth. But when you and I get to the place where we stop up our ears, we're heading for trouble. Now, there's one book in the Bible that deals with the believer's ears. The book of Hebrews. Hebrews begins, God has spoken. The whole thing in Hebrews. God has spoken. In times past, He spoke by the prophets, little by little, piece by piece. But now in these last days, He's spoken unto us in His Son. And it's all one complete picture. God has spoken. Now, Hebrews was written to Christians. It wasn't written to people in the gutter on West Madison Street, although there's a message there for them. It was written to Christians. And over again in Hebrews, the Holy Spirit says to you and me, today, while you hear His voice, harden not your heart. In Hebrews chapter 5, he talks about those who have become dull of hearing. He's not talking about dull preachers. Now, there are dull preachers. I don't doubt that. I may be one of them. But he's talking about dull hearers. People who no longer can hear the Word of God. Over and over again, the Lord Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed that you hear the Word of God. That's Matthew chapter 13, verse 9. But the Lord doesn't stop with take heed that you hear. In Mark chapter 4, verse 24, he says, take heed what you hear. I will now expose myself as a fanatic. There are some things I won't listen to. I have learned that what goes through my ears makes an impression upon my mind and my heart, and there's some things I don't want to get into my mind and my heart. So fanatically, I reach over and turn off the radio. And equally fanatically, I turn off the TV. Now, maybe you can listen to these things. It doesn't bother you. It bothers me. I have learned that there are some things I can't listen to. And Jesus says, take heed what you hear. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, he adds to take heed that you hear and take heed what you hear. Take heed how you hear. How about that? Take heed how you hear. I'm recently doing some research in the Puritans. They're great people. And the great Puritan preachers, Thomas Manton and John Owen and Richard Baxter and these great men of a bygone era. You know, if you went to church in the Puritan era, you'd better settle down for 2.5 hours. You go to the mission field today and preach a 30-minute message, they'll think you're backslidden. They say, keep on going, keep on going. Why, the average evangelical in our churches today begins to get apoplexy at 5 minutes to 12. And you know this. How long are you going to speak tonight? Now, I think that we need to be careful on not overdoing it. A lady said to me one day, when I listen to you, I get numb on one end and dumb on the other. I hope that's not true. I think it's possible to overdo it. I really do. But here were people in Thessalonica who knew how to hear. We need to have a course in our churches and in our Christian schools on how to listen. Have you ever noticed that the average person you talk to doesn't know what you're saying? He's thinking up what he's going to say next. A bore is someone who is talking while you want to talk. And we have lost the art of listening. When I put the records on my stereo to listen, I have to listen to a piece over and over again before I really hear it. You put Beethoven's Ninth on your turntable and listen to it once, you haven't even heard it. You've got to listen over, and this is true of the great Christian music. You can't listen to Messiah once and say, oh, I've heard it. You know? Somebody asked Thoreau one day if he wanted a newspaper. He said, no, I read one. These people appropriated the Word of God. They took it into the inner man. They didn't just listen, they heard. They didn't just hear, they received. They made it a part of the inner man. And that's what we have to do. That's what Jesus meant when he talked about feeding on the Word of God. Just as you sit down at breakfast or lunch or dinner, and you don't read the cookbook. You could die reading the cookbook. You could die eating some dinners, too, but you could die reading the cookbook. Imagine if somebody invited you to their house and said, this is a beautiful picture. Betty Crocker has such beautiful pictures. You say, where's the food? Now, that's what some people do in church. They just look at the picture. They get the outline and miss the message. We appropriate the food. We make it a part of the inner man. Now, this is where meditation comes in. Meditation is to the inner man what digestion is to the outer man. Wouldn't it be an awful thing to eat your food and not digest it? You'd die. And meditation does for your spiritual life what digestion does for your physical life. How do you meditate? Meditation is that inward chewing on the Word of God. Meditation usually involves memorization. Oh, I quit memorizing verses when I was in the junior department. Shame on you. You need those verses more than the juniors do. You make more decisions in 1 week than they make in 6 years. Memorizing the Word of God and just meditate, chewing on the Word of God in the night seasons, in the day seasons. While you're on the bus riding downtown, just chewing on the Word of God and digesting it, appropriating the Word of God. Now there's a third responsibility. Not only are we to appreciate the Word and appropriate the Word, but he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we must apply the Word. Ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. Notice now, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The Word of God is something that works in our lives. You Greek students ought to take down your concordance and trace that little word work. Energeia. Work. It's the word that Paul uses over in Ephesians chapter 3. Unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He uses it over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It is God that worketh in you. You see, this book is to get inside of me and work. I have a heart to love with and a mind to learn with and a will to live with. With my heart, I appreciate the Word, and with my mind, I appropriate the Word, and with my will, I should apply the Word. It's not enough just to love the Bible. We should learn the Bible. And it's not enough to love and learn the Bible. We must live the Bible. And Paul says, when you receive the Word and believe the Word, it goes to work in your life and miracles begin to happen.
Mary said to the angel, how can this thing be? She knew God could do anything. She said, how shall this thing be? I like that. The angel told her that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and then the angel added this statement, for with God nothing shall be impossible. I like the American Standard translation there. For no word of God is without the power of fulfillment. That's great. Now, numbers of my words have had no power of fulfillment. I've made promises I couldn't keep. But the Word of God says, no Word of God is without the power of fulfillment. Whenever the Word of God gets into our life, it begins to work. They were ministering in the synagogue, and Jesus and the apostles, and a man was sitting there with a withered hand. Now, if I had a withered hand, I might not even go out in public. But there he was in the synagogue, and they watched Jesus. And he said to this man with a withered hand, stand up. Isn't it an awful thing to expose a man's handicap in a religious meeting? Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. The very thing he couldn't do. Has the Lord ever asked you something he couldn't do? Constantly he does this to me. The things he calls on me to do, I say, look, I can't do that. And you say the same thing. It's not false modesty, it's just honesty, Lord. I can't even do this. He said, I'm calling you to do it. No word of God is without the power of fulfillment. Stretch forth your hand. God's commandments are God's enablements. And lo and behold, he stretched out his hand. That means that whenever the word of God comes to my life, it brings power. Now, what keeps the word of God from releasing power in my life? Unbelief. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I like to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Those are great books. I like to read how the Lord Jesus asked his disciples to do the impossible. Fellas, let's feed all these people. We haven't got enough in the treasury. Now that proves that they were spiritual people. There never is enough in the treasury. Boy said, what have you got? Boy said, we have some loaves and some fishes we got from a little boy over here. Boy said, let's use those. A lot of folks are going to be mad, Lord. Boy said, let's just give it to God and see what he can do with it. And he multiplied. They're out in the boat going across the sea in the storm. And Jesus is not with them. It's one thing to have the Lord in the boat when you're going through a storm. When he's not with you, it's kind of hard. And they're scared. Then he starts walking to them on the water. The very storm that was bringing them fear was also bringing them Jesus. Never forget that. Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come. I like that. I like that kind of courage. Anybody can stay in the boat and get wet. It takes somebody with some real faith to walk on the water. Don't you criticize Peter. Jesus said, come, one word. And on the authority of one word, he got out and he walked in the water. I couldn't have done that. I wouldn't have gotten in the boat, probably. What Paul is saying to us is this. You say, oh, I need power. I need things changed in my life. This is where it comes from, the Word of God. I have a threefold responsibility to the Word of God. So do you. I must appreciate it, love the Word, far more than food and money and sleep. Now, that means spending time with it. That means taking time, not the looking for time, making time to spend time in the Word. I must appreciate it. I must appropriate it. I must receive it into the inner man. Understand it with the mind and comprehend it and receive it and meditate on it and memorize it and I must apply it. Bible knowledge that does not lead to living is dangerous. Be ye not hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. One of the greatest gifts God ever gave us was the Bible. There are parts of this world where believers can't get together like this and study the Word of God. I guarantee that God will release His power in our lives if we will appreciate the Word, appropriate the Word, and apply the Word by faith. Gracious Father, whatever You have said to our hearts now, help us to act upon it. We realize that only that word that we practice is truly ours. We're thankful for a book that is infallible. We're thankful for a book that we can read that gives us truth. We're thankful that as believers we don't have to search for truth, we have truth. We're thankful that every word of the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, help us to love the Word more and live the Word more. For Jesus' sake, amen.